As is our custom, we'll pause a few moments for silent prayer before we begin our study. It will afford you the opportunity for a rebound if necessary, and to make whatever mental attitude adjustments are needed for concentration upon our study. Shall we pray? Father, we're grateful to you for this opportunity that we have to study your word and grow in grace, make application of it in our daily lives, and therefore enjoy the environment that can be cultivated in our souls of absolute happiness. To that objective, we pray the Holy Spirit will guide us this evening, and we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. In our studies last evening, we finished up a look at 1 Peter 1:8. We'd already done 7. You see both on the board. This is an expanded translation. And though you have never seen him, you continue loving him. You do that with reference to whom at the present time you continue not seeing him, yet you keep on believing with sublime, unalloyed happiness. This is inexpressible and full of resplendent glory. Now, therefore, we may conclude that Peter is describing the rarefied atmosphere of the copacetic spiritual life. This is what he has described here. And it also is what is going on in the early verses of James chapter 1. And we are making a very thorough study of the first 5 verses. We still have ways to go yet, because it is the introduction of what follows. And what follows is going to have 56 more imperative moods, and they are going to be associated with the advance that we are documenting in the first 5 verses. It is from these 2 verses in 1 Peter that we are able to translate from Greek dictionaries and lexicons these principles of unalloyed happiness. It was important to go back to that passage. We looked at it, and our study is Jesus the Messiah, and we noted these principles there. But it was important to go back and make sure that everyone understands how we developed that concept, and it was done in these Peter passages, Peter verses. And so we want to see, therefore, how we wind up with creation of problem-solving devices. If we want to arrive at true happiness in our souls, then we have to go through a process. You begin as a new believer. A new believer a moment ago was an unbeliever, didn't have the Holy Spirit as a teacher. So any understanding of Christianity was academic. There was no way that they really could comprehend doctrines and therefore make pertinent application of them. And so a process begins, and that's what we're seeing developed in these few verses. So we have these 2 verses to guide us as far as vocabulary is concerned. It is the advanced spiritual and doctrinal inventory of biblical ideas that are retained in the wisdom compartment of the cardia stream of consciousness that produces a form of happiness that exceeds all human conceptions of that idea. Now, we can continue to take a look at this. There are several illustrations that are involved here. The first has to do with Operation Z, and that is the inculcation of communicated truth through a system that includes a pastor teacher doing the study and all of that research and then bringing it to you and communicating it. And then you either believe it or you don't. And if you do, the Holy Spirit stores this information in what is characterized as a stream of consciousness. A stream of consciousness has to do with being able to reference data very quickly and making decisions based on what you know regarding a particular situation that you confront. And so there are 7 categories here. The last one is wisdom. And all of these are systematically being developed over time as you do study the Scripture and do it consistently. And so you wind up improving the inventory of each of these categories. And you are supplied with these in your soul by the Holy Spirit at the moment that you're saved. And what it is doing simultaneously while all of that is occurring is developing problem-solving devices, or the flot line as it's called. And there are several of them, but that begins with confession alone to God alone to make sure that you have available in your soul the power of the Holy Spirit to bring these things to your mind and therefore catalog them into your soul through positive volition. You work your way around to the category number 9, and that is where you have the opportunity. Once you arrive there, you have the opportunity to share the happiness of God. And that is what we're developing here. It is a process. I would be willing to say that but for the last, say, 7 or 8 years, you haven't been extremely happy over everything that's happened in your life. But maybe over the last 48 hours, you've begun to settle down, not fear that the taxes is going to take your home and your car and your children. And therefore, there's an opportunity maybe to relax a little bit about some environmental things within the confines of the client nation. So that is out of the way, so you can relax and not worry about home and hearth and see what you can do about getting your focus back on the Word of God. And so this sequence of events that we see in this diagram is what is being developed and introduced, as a matter of fact, by these first 5 verses. So the acquisition of wisdom, and that's this category down here, the acquisition of wisdom is the ultimate goal of the process that James introduces in verse 2. This is where he uses 3 key words, the words consider and joy and when. Those 3 words are very important, and we need to take a look at that. And let's see if we can go back to our James expanded translation. Let's look at verse 2. In verse 2, we have the word consider. In fact, it is our first imperative mood. Therefore, consider it nothing but joy. That's what the New American Standard has. And we're taking that word and we're translating that unalloyed happiness. And then that occurs when. So the word when is New American Standard. We've expanded that to whenever you encounter various categories of pressure. So the when indicates that something is going to happen in the future. You've started a process, and therefore you want to acquire a level of mentality that has occupying within your soul this unalloyed happiness. But this occurs whenever you encounter various categories of pressure, and then there's a comma there. And it forces us down to verse 3, knowing through the process of spiritual growth that the testing of your faith for the purpose of approval habitually produces stamina and endurance. So we see from the grammar of all of this that there is a process, and it's important to see that. We're going to note these 3 words here just to drive it home. First of all, we have the word consider. It's the aorist middle imperative of the verb hagetomai. It means to enlarge in an intellectual process, to think and consider and then regard things. Then, as we move through this, we'll also note that this requires the believer to call to mind pertinent doctrines from which to draw a conclusion and an application. So we have consider here as our first word that we're noting here. Now, if you want to draw a conclusion for application, it means you need to go through this process here. And this is the graph, a visual that shows the 4 categories of positive and negative volition. I can tell you that many people who believe in Christ for salvation but are not very interested in the serious study of the Word of God. There's no way, absolutely none whatsoever, according to Scripture, that anyone can serve God and therefore produce the kind of life that He desires for each of us if they do not know how to do it. And the only instruction on this is found in Scripture. It's not found in any other publication. There are commentaries and all of that. I can assure you of that, that people are trying to make these verses in foreign languages more understandable. And that is the way that I reference these in order to get the expanded translations that we do here. But the starting point is Scripture, and we're forced to use English. I don't know, and I can't speak as a first language either Hebrew or Greek. And I don't know if any of you do, but you haven't told me that. So we're forced to start with the English. And the English is going to give us a starting point. And from that starting point, we then break down from our books, and I have many, in fact, a big stack of them, that give me information about the Greek and Hebrew words that we encounter in any biblical passage. And so that develops into a sermon, let's say. And so there's a volitional challenge when a pastor inside of a church or an evangelist outside presents the gospel of salvation to an individual. And they have to listen to that. The Holy Spirit will make it clear to them. That's common grace. And if they decide they believe it, then efficacious grace results in the Holy Spirit indwelling them and becoming their teacher under the filling ministry. And so the volitional challenge at the get-go is the gospel. And then negative volition means you stay in unbelief, or positive volition says you're saved with 40 things. And then there's the next step in the process, and that is church attendance. Now, the church has been organized in the first century by the apostles and by the Word of God. We have that developed over a period of time, so that when you come out of the first century, there are many churches that have been scattered around what we call Turkey today, Asia Minor. Anatolia has some of these various names. And then, of course, in Greece, and of course, in the Levant, there were several. So these churches, therefore, began a process where pastor teachers who had the gift and understood the languages began to teach a congregation. And when they did that, as they taught, there were those who opted to avoid that church attendance. Although saved, we'll say they avoided church attendance. Others chose to attend and opted at some point to say, I'm not any longer interested. That means they opt to avoid that. Those that are positive decided to attend and concentrate on the message. And so, therefore, they have an opportunity to grow in grace. As the doctrine is taught, there is a challenge for each who've gathered. You have those who ignore or reject as truth those things that are communicated, and therefore there's no spiritual advance for those. And then there are those who accept what is communicated as truth, and therefore they've entered into the process of growing in grace and moving through that visual that I just showed you, that are developing a process of acquiring divine thought in their souls, and therefore each of those categories in those three areas is beginning to grow and increase, and it's going to be expanded, and therefore they're making a very wonderful advance. So they accept it as truth. And so then the challenge is to retain the doctrine. This means consistent Bible study. There are those who refuse to apply what they have been taught. It all sounds very good to me, but I have my way of doing things. And they choose, after learning some doctrine, not to apply it. And so, in essence, they've studied the Bible as literature. The ultimate objective is to apply to life and circumstances the things that you understand from your Bible study, and you make application of what you know. Consistency of Bible study, though, is very important so that the progress continues unabated. And so in our expanded translation here, we have James chapter 1, and we have in our verse, and what we're noting is verse 2. We're looking presently at the word consider, which is an imperative mood, as we've just noted. And so this requires the believer to call to mind pertinent doctrines from which to draw a conclusion and then an application. Now, the constantive aorist tense of hegemai in this context refers to a succession of facts or events. The middle voice indicates the action is done by the subject. So the subject is producing the action here. The imperative mood is a command for the believer to execute this process. And the process, obviously stated here, is to consider nothing but unalloyed happiness. Consider that. Okay, it doesn't say, I'm considering something that all I have to do is grasp the word joy and I'll have it. No, you consider that as the objective. You're to consider unalloyed happiness as the ultimate fruition of Bible study. And we'll see that develop as we go along. Either way, The fulfillment of this verb requires recall of resident doctrine in order to advance or reacquire the status of a copacetic spiritual life. Now, this is a process. You're going to become more and more relaxed as you gain a lot of doctrine. And you move through the process of developing problem-solving devices. This keeps you focused. It keeps you in the bubble. It keeps you divorced from the harum-scarum of a usual life in the devil's world. And you can isolate yourself mentally so you can continue to make the advance. And so either way, each individual is ensconced in moving forward in this process. And the process demands consistency in showing up for Bible class and then taking what you know and applying it to your daily lives. And so the process is also indicated by the temporal conjunction hatan, denotes a supposition, a wish, possibility, or uncertainty, whenever, whensoever, if ever, in case of that. And so construed regularly with the subjunctive referring to an oft-repeated or possible action in the present or the future time. And we see that it's given us the concept of moving forward into the future. So whenever is the concept there. So we have joy. The objective is unalloyed happiness. And this is whenever you encounter various categories of pressure. That is the gauntlet you have to run in order to get to the happiness concept. And so we have the word when there. That's looking into the future. So this word when is important because it tells us that we've entered into a process in order to achieve the objective of unalloyed happiness. So the very definite indication of contingency is contained in the introductory sentence of the first paragraph. There's a contingency involved here, and whenever is the word, and it's hatan. Now, the same idea is found in Peter's presentation of 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. But the end game is clearly indicated, and that is the development of unalloyed happiness in the soul. That's where we're headed. That's where we want to get. If we get that far, then we have occupation with Christ. He is the one who's been our leader. He's the one who's led us along the way. The Holy Spirit has provided for us the information. We have done the duty, the drudgery of studying very boring things in order to piece things together that would turn a light on in the soul and says, I've got that now. I didn't have it before, but I've got it now. The one thing that I hope this congregation, all 17 of you, as well as those who log in on the internet, have understood over the last, I would say, 4 years, the idea of the divine decree. It is, to me, it's one of the most important doctrines that you can acquire in your soul when you understand what it means and how it works. And how it works is illustrated recently in the last several days with the concept of prayer. I am convinced of this. And I taught this in Shreveport in 2012, I think. May have been 14. I lose track of when things are taught. But when I taught the divine decree down there, I think it was 2012. And when we went through that, I took Peter's problem where he had was going to be executed. And therefore, he was put in chains and in jail, and they were going to execute him the next day. And the people who loved him went into a room and went into what was called extensive prayer. Prevailing, I think, is the word that's used in the King James, if I remember correctly. Prevailing prayer. In other words, they stayed up all night, and they all sat around and prayed. Okay, some people think they're praying when they say, oh, God, give me a Mercedes-Benz. I want to tell you something. You better pray nobody ever does that for you because you won't be able to afford it. The upkeep and care on a car like that will take thousands of dollars to do over the course of a year. You have to take it into the Mercedes-Benz place and have all this stuff you have to do for a car with all those gizmos on it. It is unbelievable how much it costs if you own it. You have a lot of money ahead every year. Also, people pray for things, oh God, don't let this happen, oh God, let this happen, and all of those kinds of things. They don't know the process of prayer. I'm sure God hears them, but He would prefer them to use the biblical procedure. But what is prayer? What really is going on when you start praying? If you pray properly, you're in the filling of the Holy Spirit, you address the Father, you take care of other people or other circumstances beyond yourself, and then you get around to your petition. And your petition, therefore, is going to voice a concern of yours, a circumstance of yours, or whatever. And therefore, when you pray, you're going to be speaking into the environs of eternity. And God is going to hear that prayer if it's prayed properly. Now, what does the Scripture say about prayer? If you will pray, I will answer your prayer. If you will pray properly under the system I've enucleated in Scripture, I will answer your prayer. And He does so in four different categories. You have to know what those are. So when you pray, God understood that prayer was going to occur in eternity past. He knew way back before the universe was even created that you would pray that prayer, and it was His obligation to fulfill it in one of four ways. And so when you pray, that's recognized already, and the solution to it is in the decree itself. If you want, for example, God to deliver us as a client nation, and you desire that maybe He could intervene on our behalf, meaning the pivots. On our behalf, He would intervene and ensure the fact that we would have peace within the environs of this client nation. And that we could continue on as a client nation without being systematically disassembled by those who are on the side of evil. I submit to you, if you pray for this country, that those prayers were answered early Wednesday morning. Now, I don't know what's going to happen here, but I don't know what kind of progress, I don't know what we can expect really from what's going forward, but I do know what we avoided. And therefore, those of you who prayed, that prayer was answered. Now, what about just your regular prayer? Whatever you pray for, if you do it properly through the system that you know is revealed in Scripture, God heard that prayer in eternity past, and He is obligated because of what we find out in Scripture and what our Lord has told us, He will answer the prayer in one of four ways. Now, if you don't know what the four ways are, get book four of the basics. We're not studying that right now. But this is important stuff. And when we move through here, we're seeing that the Bible is telling us that if you do a certain thing, if you move through a process, then you're going to ultimately arrive at a mental attitude condition that is impervious to whatever goes on in the angelic conflict. You'll be aware of it. You know how to manage it, but it will not take you down. You will not be depressed. You will not be upset. You know that this is normal. This is what is prophesied right here in these verses. Whenever you encounter various categories of pressure, yes, sir, it's always there. You will never get away from it. Do not whine when things happen. It's in the decree, and God expects you to use the doctrine you know to deal with that. People want safe space. They're cowards. People want a safe space. What are they? They are incapable of living life in the angelic conflict. In fact, they've become a part of the dark side. Now, the very idea is found in Peter's presentation in 1 Peter 1, 7 through 8, but the end game is clearly indicated, and that is the development of unalloyed happiness in the soul. Now, the objective is designed to confront, endure, and overcome the certain challenges that are common to occur in the life of the unbeliever. Now, the process is developed in verses 2 through 5, which we have been noting. And our expanded translation has progressed all the way through the first five verses. So let's zip through that as you see on the board. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes of Israel among the diaspora outside of Judea, greetings. My Jewish brethren, after weighing all the facts, consider, as an imperative mood, consider it nothing but unalloyed happiness whenever. Whenever you encounter various categories of pressure, knowing through the process of spiritual growth that the testing of your faith for the purpose of approval habitually produces stamina and endurance. Let the stamina of endurance from the inner resource of doctrine have, imperative mood two, its perfect production, so that you may choose to be spiritually mature and complete, deficient in the sphere of nothing while inside the bubble. If any one of you is deficient of wisdom, and you are, first class condition, then keep on asking, imperative mood number three, keep on asking from the immediate source from God, who keeps on giving to all generously and without disparagement, and it shall be given to him for his advantage. Now, did you see that in verse 5? Keep on asking. Well, do you know, if you do that, then that's prayer. What is the context here for the prayer that's being submitted? I want to move through the process. I want to know more. I need some system, some means of acquiring the information that James is suggesting here. I don't know where to go. I might ask you, back when you were either an unbeliever or you were in some church that was just doing the routine stuff, a 22-minute sermon, a bunch of singing and announcements and all that business was going on. But when you left the building that day, you were boosted maybe a little bit by the singing, but it all wore down by Wednesday. So you had to go to prayer meeting, get a booster shot, and then that'd make it to the next Sunday. When was it in your life that you were introduced to serious study of the Word of God? Where were you? What were you doing? Where were you living? Etc. And you got an inkling that there was something there that you had not known about before. And inside your soul, you begin to ask the question, where can I go to get more of this kind of instruction? And God found a way for you, or you wouldn't be here. You've been somewhere. I don't know where you've been. I don't know where you started. I don't know whether it was a piece of an electronic contrivance gizmo kind of thing, which is where I started. Or you actually were in a church that communicated serious studies of the Word of God, but wherever it was you went, it started a program and a process, and it's brought you to this hour. And that's what's going on in verse 5. And it's to your advantage. Now let's do an analysis. We're not done with this. We're going to do an analysis of verses 4 through 5. Verse 4 begins with the second imperative mood, let patience have its perfect work, according to the King James, which comprises five words in the Greek text. De, hupa, mane, ergon, telion, ek, eto. Let patience have its perfect work. We have expanded that phrase to read, let the stamina of endurance from the inner resource of doctrine have its perfect production. And that's an imperative mood. Get going on this. Let the stamina and endurance from the inner resource of doctrine have its perfect production. And the word let there, it's difficult to translate this. I've tried to change this up somewhat. But the way it's phrased here almost forces you to use this word let here. Because you're being asked to do something. And the doing something is an imperative mood. So let the stamina of endurance from the inner resource of doctrine have its perfect production. Where the mandate is, get into the Word of God so that you can produce things in a biblical way. That's called divine good. So there's an imperative mood there. Now, the verb that contains the imperative mood is the vocabulary form of echo. It's imperative mood number 2. And its present tense requires the believer to continue developing patience in order to produce that perfect work. What's the perfect work? It's spiritual maturity. See if I can drill down and find, get spiritual maturity going here. Work your way all around here. You're in the sophisticated spiritual life when you get around to personal love for God. I mean, some serious personal love for God, understanding who He is, what He's done, what He's up to, and you're involved in it, and He's going to take care of you. And if you ask Him for things you think you need, or someone else does, praying for others, and you present it properly, He will answer that in one of four ways. And so this is sophisticated spiritual life here. And you're in the environs of spiritual maturity. Because there are things that are going on very rapidly here. If you can do personal love for God, you also are capable of doing unconditional love for your fellow man. You can't do number 8 without 7 coming first. So if you can do 7, then you can do 8. Then you can be happy. And if you're happy, you're occupied with Christ. So these things here, they're developed over time. Because there are a lot of things that have to go on. There's the inculcation process here, storage of information, of epinosis over here, and then that epinosis is building something in the process. So that's what we see developing here. The perfect work is getting over to occupation with Christ. And that's exemplified when you have unalloyed happiness inside the bubble. So the subject of the verb is the noun patience, that's hupomone, which we translate stamina and endurance. Now, the combination of the present tense of the verb indicating continuous action, that I go past it. The combination of the present tense of the verb indicating continuous action and the noun defined as stamina and endurance makes the point that the acquisition of wisdom is an ongoing process. So you got to do wisdom, got to get that done, and in the diagram I just showed you, the stream of consciousness is building an inventory of categories that feeds over to the problem-solving devices. And so that process has to continue to move forward until you get the job done. And I just give you a clue, you don't ever get the job fully done because we're human, we fail, we have our down days. But you are a mature believer by this time, and you can keep those things to a minimum. So this process leads to perfection, which is described by the predicate adjective teleos, and this does not insinuate that the believer can acquire the divine attribute of perfection. That's why I say inside the bubble. You are perfect when you're inside that environment. When you come out through sin, then you've made a little bit of a backward movement. The use of the word here may be defined as spiritual maturity. Its goal is fulfillment of the process that God requires each believer to undertake. So that process continues to show itself as we go through the exegesis, and it will continue as we move on. We're not going to get this done in the first chapter or the second, third, or fourth. You've got to move all the way through this. I hope you all live long. I hope I live long enough to finish this. I got a message from Gary Watson today. He's down in Texas doing the Wounded Warriors thing with Rick Hughes. And they, I guess, begin that tomorrow. And he's met up with a couple of Doritos down there. And he told me, I don't know how they did this, but he told me they sat around and talked about the first 5 verses of James for 2 hours. Wow. Well, that's progress. That is progress right there. That you can talk about it for 2 hours. Can you remember for 2 hours, 5 verses? Oh, I'm impressed with that. That's wonderful. Anyhow, it is through endurance that the believer is trained to utilize grace and overcome challenges with recall and application of the Word of God. This is through endurance. How do you build endurance? You have to fight off the exigencies that come up virtually every day and do so in a professional, biblical way. Wherever you go, whatever you do, what business you're in, when you go to work every day, you hope that you can execute the policies of that business throughout that day. Yet, there are going to be difficulties inside that business that pop up. It can be from customers. It can be from employees. You could be the employee. You got a problem with the boss. There are policies within the organization that have to be dealt with. Things break down and don't work. Yet, you've got to move through all of this without getting all whacked out with it. Be a problem solver, not a whiner. Now, God imposes these tests in order to accelerate spiritual growth. The end result is indicated by the second predicate adjective. We have halakleros, and this is translated complete. And so if it is complete, then that is done, and this is going to produce a process. See, consider whatever you can, various categories of pressure. So you're going to have to complete a process. Knowing through a process of spiritual growth that the testing of your faith for the purpose of approval habitually produces stamina and endurance. So we worked our way down to lipo. This is emphasized by the final phrase, lacking in nothing, and lacking is the present middle participle of lipo. And this is a status of doing without, being in need or of want. And therefore, in context, it has to do with being deficient in wisdom. However, this word is negated by the locative of sphere of the noun medeis, which means deficient in nothing. You do not have any deficiency. And if you don't have deficiency, then you are moving forward. Now, the verse ends with a proclamation that when one advances to spiritual maturity, he is lacking nothing in his soul's inventory of wisdom. Now, I want to go to a description of this conclusion, which is provided in an excerpt I want to show you. When you're not deficient of anything inside the bubble, then you have completed a process. Note that you get to be in a spiritually mature environment and it is complete, deficient in the sphere of nothing. So in other words, there's nothing, no deficiency there, is what that phrase means, but I've translated it literally, while inside the bubble. That gives you the knowledge that you're not going to be perfect at this. But while you're inside the bubble, you can get to the stratosphere of all of this spiritual growth concept. Now, then you work into verse 5. But I want to note at the end here, inside the bubble, there's a sphere of no deficiency, see. Not lacking anything, as the excerpt we want to note, or being fully equipped. You're equipped with the Word of God, so that is your inventory. So it carries forward the priestly notion of proper investiture and preparations. So you invest the time and you do the preparation. And so when it says you don't lack anything, you've done all of those. If I take the business example, even the military example, when you start out, you don't get everything in your mind the first day about what your responsibilities are. That comes over time, and you develop a knowledge in the process of what's expected of you within the context of that organization, be it some business or military or what have you. And then the better you get at that and the more knowledge you have, then you become a really functional professional and therefore very important to that organization. Now, can God use anybody that does this with the Word of God? Is He going to use you in a positive way? Is your mind right so that you're always available to do the right thing for God? Same thing here. So we're engaged in a process in order to serve God and do so efficiently and professionally. So we have this. But proper investiture and preparations is a part of it, but may be more closely associated with military imagery, being fully outfitted for battle. Since endurance was the prime virtue of a soldier, this certainly fits. Whatever the particulars of the image in James's mind, the meaning is clear. The strengthening of endurance through trials is an important aspect of Christian life. And without it, the Christian is ill-equipped for service to God. Whether that service be viewed in military, athletic, or priestly imagery, all of which are used in the New Testament at one point or another. Now, these opening verses are a clarion call by Jesus Christ as Lord of the armies and for believers to prepare for combat in the invisible war. You're in the battle. You can't get out. You are a soldier for Jesus. Preparation for battle is accomplished by the basic training that occurs immediately following salvation. Spiritual growth is the first order of business. And along the way, the divine decree allows various trials to occur to stimulate that advance. Wherever you are, the more trials you have, and you will have them, seems like there are more at the beginning because you don't have your inventory. But as you acquire the inventory to deal with them, it seems like the challenges are less than they were before. And that's because you're winning the battles. They're not nearly so distracting as they once were. You just breeze past them because you know how to handle them. You've learned from the challenges how to deal with them and therefore maintain your stability and a forward advance. So believers are to set their sights on the objective of spiritual maturity, which cannot be reached unless volition is systematically challenged to apply resident doctrines to the experiences in life. They're going to be there. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, then you're in a very special and particular circumstance that you're expected to serve God. And He, therefore, is given imperative moods that we are to take very seriously to do A or not do B. So we have positive and negative imperative moods. And they are commands, and that really designs for you an inventory of what the plan of God happens to be. The plan of God is communicated to us primarily in imperative moods. There are illustrations that are given from which we can draw guidance and leadership and so on. But simply put, imperative moods reveals to us the plan of God. So when we see an imperative, then that's part of your job duty right there. And as you orient to them and apply them accordingly, then you are making the progress that is required. Now, a fellow by the name of McCarthy, his first name, Dan McCarthy, is the guy I just quoted a moment ago, who gave us an excellent illustration. But McCarthy had three tests that he noted. Let's see if we can go back to them. We had military, and we had being outfitted for battle, prime virtue of a soldier, and so on. And so that there are things that go on in Scripture of illustrations. And so he mentions military, athletic, and priestly imagery. So let's take a look at that real quick. As is stated by McCartney, these tests are described biblically with military, athletic, and priestly imagery. Some examples by Paul include Ephesians 6, 11 through 18. That is a military example. Put on the armor of God. Well, that's a military illustration. And you look at each category of that armor and you get concepts and ideas about your function and what you're up to in the scrum of the angelic conflict. In 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27, you have the athletic example. If you're involved in a race, and oftentimes Paul uses such as that, you have a race and you want to get to the goal ahead of you, you've got to run the race, and you've got to do everything that you've been taught by your coaches in order to win the race. In a dash, you just run like all get out till you're done. See if you can get there first. If it's a run, then you got to pace yourself. You have the 880. I was told when we were doing PE in high school, the 880 was a run. Everything below that was a sprint. And so that's how we learned it. And anything beyond the 880 is going to be something that has to be paced. Had a good friend that decided he was going to run a 4-minute mile. And so he started out trying to do that. He never acquired that level in high school. But he got a scholarship at the University of Missouri, he and his brother both. And Harry, he was with I hope he's with the Lord now. I hadn't seen him in years. But he is with somebody. Nevertheless, he was at Missouri, and he came very close to running a four-minute mile and set whatever the record was at Missouri at that time, he set it. Well, there's a lot of training that went into that. How do you run a four-minute mile? You don't just run as hard as you can from the get-go. You have to learn how to pace that 4 minutes. And you got to have something left toward the end in order to, at that point, sprint. So he learned all of that. It's a breathing process. You have to learn a lot of things about it. I'm certainly not apprised of them, but I do get the gist of it. And so there's some things in the angelic conflict that require a sprint, and there are other things that require you to pace yourself. And you have to understand that, and you'll learn through the examples God's going to give you along the way. 2 Corinthians 12, 1 through 10 has to do with the priestly function. And so 12, 1 through 10 has to do with the function of the pastor teacher and what you do in that particular environment. Now, verse 4 continues into verse 5 by means of repetition, deficient in nothing, concludes verse 4, while if any one of you is deficient of wisdom, begins verse 5. So take a look at that. In the sphere of nothing while inside the bubble, deficient. It's a complete deficient in the sphere of nothing. If any one of you is deficient of wisdom. So what are we looking at here? We're talking about not being deficient. And look down here. What about the fact that some of you aren't? What if you are deficient? What do you do now? And that's verse 5. So I want to go back to this diagram. The creation of the problem-solving devices. The emphasis in verse 4 is stamina and endurance. This is from the inner resources of doctrine that you've accumulated. This stick-to-itiveness results in perfect production in the area of application that leads to spiritual maturity. It leads to that objective. So this level of spiritual growth emphasizes the objective of the entire process, which is wisdom, from which 10 problem-solving devices are developed and enhanced. And so this diagram here gives you that process that leads you through all of the endurance factors to get to the objective. And if you don't have that going in your soul, then you have this challenge to keep moving. And to get better at the process of moving forward. Now, you get staggered along the way. People get in the way. Systems, policies, that'd be systems. And there's a thought process that goes through all of this, too. You can get very upset about things because you haven't learned the doctrine that applies to what upsets you. There are people out in California that are so upset that Fred Trump has been elected the president. They're having a riot out there. They say that people have to die because of this. Their problem-solving device is start killing people. All right, I'm submitting to you they haven't made very much progress. If they're believers, they're not in a lot of progress here. Because their problem-solving device of somebody winning the presidency that they don't like and want to get rid of, rather than killing him, they're just going to kill somebody. We have to laugh at this. This is where we are in client nation America. This is why we needed to pray the other day. Oh, Jesus, oh, God in heaven, can you deliver us over for another 4 years? And lo and behold, he's giving it a go. But can we hold it together for 4 years to see if maybe it worked? Don't know. Don't know what's in God's hands. But you have to have a sense of humor about this. You can't start saying, something ought to be done. They should be arrested, put in jail, electric chair. All of these things that we're going to do in order to solve the people who somehow don't have a safe space right now. Maybe, maybe the challenges that they have along the way, someone will slap their forehead one day and say, you know, I'm not thinking through this. And then one of those street evangelists will come along with the four spiritual laws. Say, let me give you a little pamphlet here. And say, one guy of 4 million over there, there's so many people, who knows. This, by the way, was in Oakland. Who knew? So four spiritual laws, he reads it. And he says, you know, this is very interesting. I'm going to go to a church. And he looks for a church in Oakland and says, well, maybe I better go to Electronic Contrivance. I don't know anything about Oakland, but I just got the gist that no doctrinal church is there. I had a really good friend that was a pastor in the neck of those woods, though. Now I think it was San Jose, I believe. So south of San Francisco, stayed there for years, lives down in Texas now. If you decide to retire, move to Texas. That's the plan right there. And I say that's very good plan if you're going to retire. Go to Texas. They have guns there. So anyhow, as spiritual growth advances, its inventory of ideas is gradually enlarged. See, that's the important thing. So even the folks in Oakland, they can start this process. Retention of doctrine in the stream of consciousness builds up the efficiency of the problem-solving devices. See, it's a process, and I want to show you something about this. These devices facilitate it as they progress from basic to advanced doctrine. This whole thing is a process, but it is a growing process across the board. Let me show you. The devices are facilitated as they progress from basic to advanced doctrines. They culminate in the sophisticated spiritual life once personal love for God becomes the path of least resistance in the soul of that individual. It's got to be a path of least resistance. In other words, that's where you go. Your love for God is ready to be applied at a moment's notice. It's who you are. It's how you think. As wisdom becomes dominant in the soul, unalloyed happiness results in the attainment of device number 9, sharing the happiness of God. Sharing the happiness of God. Now, look, you're being educated here. You're developing an inventory of dealing with the challenges of the angelic conflict here. It's a growing process, okay? There's an educational process, a growing process. Know this, do that. Know this, do that. It's slow go, but once you get the drift of it, then you see that everything is working simultaneously here. Now let's look at another thing. This is also from McCartney. The most important thing not to lack is wisdom, he writes. Some of James's readers apparently do lack wisdom, suggests that patient endurance has yet to complete its work in them. He wouldn't be saying these things if it weren't true. Wisdom is skill at life, particularly the ability to make sound judgments and speak the right words. The wisdom that James is concerned with is tied up with the ability of the believer to live the life of faith. Therefore, it is not the wisdom of earthly success. It is the wisdom that bears the character of God. And referencing, at the time that he wrote this, James 3:17, it reads this way. This is interesting. The wisdom from above is first pure, unadulterated, unalloyed, you see. Then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. James 3:17. We'll get there one year. Note, this wisdom is not obtained by pursuing suffering, by hard work, or by any other such effort. It is acquired by asking. He must ask represents a third-person imperative traditionally translated as let him ask. The point, though, is not that James is suggesting allowing a person to ask. Rather, he is indicating that one must ask. if one truly wishes to obtain wisdom. Why must he ask? Because God will provide the information. If you don't ask, therefore you're not really interested, and so there's nothing to provide. Let's back up to this one. Uh-oh. There. These people, well, I guess I can't draw there. Right there. These people are not asking. Okay, so there's not going to be any wisdom. These people hear doctrine retained and they apply it to life and circumstance. They've asked something here. These are the askers. And they therefore apply to life and circumstances. That means they accepted the truth. They got it in the soul. They made application. And therefore God honors that. He supplied them with what they needed to get to that point. God provides what he demands. Recognition of this character of God is faith. And non-recognition of God's generous character is doubt. To doubt God's generosity is to cast aspersions on his character, and that makes wisdom unattainable. So verse 5 begins with the conditional particle I, which introduces the prothesis of a first-class condition. I'll go back to here so you can see it. If, and it is true, and what is true is that some among the Jewish recipients lack wisdom. And since this is true, those indicated are to keep on asking. Keep on asking, which is an imperative mood, present active imperative of ipeo. He must keep on asking from God. Keep on asking. Show me more doctrine. Help me to understand what was taught tonight. Help me to understand what I've read in my notes. Help me to understand what I've heard on an MP3. On and on the questions go, the Holy Spirit will reveal that to you. Again, the present tense indicates action in progress or in a state of persistence. And what is commanded is for those without wisdom to ask for it. Now I want to go down here. If I can find my diagram. I want to do this as we close. The points we want to close on, I want to amplify a few things. This indicates use of the divinely provided system of communication. This is between the believer and God the Father, and it's called prayer. The category is a petition to the Father for the provision of wisdom. So what's being communicated in this text here of these five verses is that if you want to know how to get to the objective, then you got to ask God, and it's an imperative mood. You are to ask God to show you how to do this. And then he will reveal it to you if you're positive. He'll do it in a number of ways in the 21st century. A live Bible class like this. It can be through electronic contrivance that people can see this live wherever they are. There are books that have been published with this information in it. There are MP3s, any number of electronic contrivances that can get the information to you. And you can sit down and get this because you're positive and the Holy Spirit's going to teach you because God said he would do it. As the diagram just referenced, this is answered by the provision of Bible doctrine from a pastor teacher, either live in a congregation or, if unavailable, through access to electronic contrivances. There is no way in the 21st century where someone can't pray that prayer and not have it answered in some manner or fashion. So it is through this biblically required system that God will provide truth to the cardias of positive volition believers. They ask, God provides. We need to stop. But we will resume our study at this point on Sunday morning. Oh, by the way, you should know this, that I will be doing a Veterans Day special on Sunday. We also, at halftime, we will present pavers for the walk of honor. We'll do it for Clay and for Jennifer, and we'll have that done here in front of the pulpit, as is different from how we've done that in the past. Okay, see you Sunday morning. Father, thank you for the opportunity and privilege of studying these things this evening. What we've studied is extremely powerful, but therefore needs to be pursued for fruition. May we be motivated for the process, and we lift our prayer of gratitude in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen.